Our God is great, is He not? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank You today for the wonderful gift that You have given us in music, that we can lift our voices to sing praises to You, that we can sing out loudly, that we can give all that we are, that we can sing from our hearts of Your greatness. And Father, we thank You for the majestic greatness that You have, Lord. We thank You that You are not like us. Father, we thank You that You are Creator and we are creature, that Your wisdom is beyond searching and understanding. And Father, Your greatness becomes for us a great hope that we can cast upon You, that You are great and that greatness will never change. And Father, it is unthinkable to us, it is unimaginable to us, it is hard to comprehend that You, this great, transcendent, infinite God, would come in the person of Your Son in the flesh, that You would humble Yourself in Christ. And Father, that even beyond the humbling of becoming like us, that You would that Your Son would humble Himself even more, becoming obedient to death, death on a cross. And yet, Father, we rejoice that You have highly exalted Your Son, that You have given Him a name that is above every name. And so, Lord, our hearts, by the work of Your Holy Spirit and the grace that You've poured out to us today, we come with our knees bent, hailing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the praise of You, our Father. So, Lord, today, work in our midst by Your Spirit. May we catch a vision of Your magnificence and may it change everything about us. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading His blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. We have spent a long time working through the Psalms. It's actually been over 2.5 years. We began this in May of 2019, and we started with Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and we worked our way through. We did, from my estimates, we've done about 60 to 65% of the Psalms. We did about every other Psalm. Sometimes we would do more Psalms than others. I have loved going through the Psalms. I hope that you've benefited from it as well. They are songs that resonate with us. They are songs that speak of the entire emotional range that we face, for everything from ecstatic heights of joy to times of misery and discouragement. The Psalms provide for us a way to worship God in any circumstance. And so as we come to the end, as we come to Psalm 150, we have a short psalm, but a psalm that sort of punches the whole point of the rest of the psalms. And it is a psalm that extols, it is a psalm that speaks of the greatness of our God. And so today, as we've been looking at these last five psalms, Psalm 146 to 150, they all follow the same pattern. They all begin with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. They all end with hallelujah. And so this growing crescendo ends, hallelujah to the Lord, why we are called to praise the God of greatness. Praising the God of greatness. Maybe you've heard someone mention something or say something, maybe a phrase that you've heard before. He was meant for greatness. It's a phrase that's often said of people who accomplish great things. And to some extent, we all yearn for greatness at some level, at some point in our lives. In fact, that is the ultimate problem with humanity, that we want to be great, that we seek to extol our greatness. But every one of the Psalms that we've looked at, from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150, it extols one clear truth, and that is that God is great, and that we are not. The Psalms provide a corrective for us to recognize our limitations, to recognize our finiteness, and to call us to find true greatness in God. I mean, think about what this world looks at as greatness. You know, you talk about athletic accomplishments. And we look at that and we say, oh, he's great. You know, there's been a lot of talk recently in the Pittsburgh area about Roethlisberger retiring and is him going to be in Canton and being put into the Hall of Fame and how great a quarterback he is. We look at recently, there's been several individuals who have gone on into eternity, people who have died that were well known, and they talk about them being a great actor or being a great politician. We can look at individuals who've accomplished a lot from a success standpoint, and we look at those who've amassed great amounts of wealth or who have built huge business empires, and we talk about them as having greatness. But all of that combined together for all the centuries of human history doesn't even amount up to a drop in the bucket in comparison to the greatness of our God. He is greater than we can even imagine. The Word of God that is given to us, it extols His greatness, and it will take all of eternity to hash out how great our God is. I mean, this has just been evidenced this last weekend. Did you hear what happened? I think it was Saturday morning or Friday evening with this volcano that exploded underneath the ocean in the Pacific. And they have these pictures from satellites of this mushroom cloud coming out up underneath the ocean. I mean, we could never, no matter how much power we have in among all the combined strength of man, we could never produce that kind of power. And God, just done. There's this storm coming up here. And of course, we're all wringing our hands and wondering how much snow are we going to get? Are we going to get, you know, I've heard everything from a dusting to 12, to, or not 12 feet, but to a foot. If we got 12 feet, that would be something. I mean, have you ever just thought about the sheer magnitude of what this weather event is doing? It's shutting down businesses. It's shutting down governments. I mean, it's just wreaking havoc. My parents live in South Carolina. I used to live in South Carolina. They've got like 3 inches of snow on the ground. They're losing their minds down there. And all of that is done by God's eternal Word. He realized he didn't have to lift a finger. It just happened. See, we see these things, but yet we are prone to see greatness everywhere else but in God. And so this psalm provides a corrective. It is a psalm that I think would be good for us to memorize. 6 verses. You can do 6 verses. You can memorize this psalm and take it with you and remember it over and over again throughout your days, because it reminds us that we must greatly praise the greatness of our God. Look with me in Psalm 150. We'll read through the psalm and then we'll begin working our way through it verse by verse. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 2 things in this psalm Two things for us to look at today. And the first is that God is great. God is great. Again, we see in verse 1, it begins like all of the rest of the last five Psalms begin with this call, praise the Lord. It ends with that same call, praise the Lord. So everything that is here is bookended by that focus on worship to God. And then it says, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. And the first thing we see about God's greatness is that God's dwelling place speaks of His greatness. Now again, as we mentioned, this praise the Lord theme that we see at these last five hymns. In fact, this one commentator put that this psalm itself is a liturgical cry, hallelujah, turned into an entire psalm. In fact, we find just as some of the New Testament books, the letters written by Paul and the apostles, sometimes they will end with what we call a doxology, so it is that the Psalter ends with a doxology, a call to praise the Lord, a clarion call, a command that is repeated 13 times in this hymn, in this psalm. I mean, look at it. Verse 1, praise the Lord, praise God, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Verse 2 and 3, praise Him, verse 3, praise Him at the end of verse 3, praise Him, verse 4, praise Him at the end of verse 4, praise Him, verse 5, praise Him at the end of verse 5. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What do you think this psalm wants us to do? Worship our God, praise Him. And it begins by calling us to recognize that we are called to praise our God in His dwelling place. Calls for us to worship God in His sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary here, we use that term today. We talk about the building. Like, so what we're sitting in here, this sort of auditorium area, oftentimes is called a sanctuary. I think that's a terrible use of the term sanctuary. This is a place where we gather, and we're going to see in just a few moments where the true sanctuary of our God is, and it is not confined to a building. It is given to a people. And it means simply holy place or set apart place. And in fact, if you're in Israel, you're reading the Psalms, this would immediately conjure up images of the tabernacle or the temple. We know the tabernacle was set about with a sort of fence around the outside. There was the altar in the outer court, and then you would go inside into this tent, and there was a holy place where there were a number of different things that were there. There was a candle. There was a number of different things, candles and different things in that holy place, and then there was a curtain. And that curtain separated everything else in the temple of the tabernacle from the place where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. That was all that was there, was just that Ark. And that curtain would separate the rest of the tabernacle, the rest of the temple, from the holy place, the sanctuary. Now, what was it that made the holy place holy? What was it that made the sanctuary sanctified? It wasn't that the Ark of the Covenant had these valuable things on it, although it was overlaid in gold. It wasn't the items in the Ark of the Covenant, where there was the tablets that Moses brought down from Sinai. There was the manna. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Those were all things that were there, but that's not what made it holy. What made the sanctuary holy was because God was there. It is the place where His presence would come and dwell with mankind. It would descend upon the sanctuary in either a pillar of fire or a cloud. This holy place gained its holiness because it is the place where God dwelled. But notice what is called for us here today. We are to praise God in this place. Now, if we are Israel reading this, and the psalmist tells us to go into the holy place and to worship God, that would scare us to death. Because in the law, only one time a year was one individual, the high priest, permitted to go into the sanctuary, into the holy place. And he had to come with the blood of a bull, and he had to come perfectly cleansed, ritually cleansed. And he would go into the place, and he would offer on the mercy seat an offering for the sins of the people. And this just happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the rest of the time, Israel was forced to stand back from the presence of the Lord. So the question then that would immediately come to our minds is, how do we obey this command? How do we praise God in His holy place? How can we enjoy His presence? How can we truly praise the Lord? So a psalm that begins with a clarion call to worship God begins by calling us to do something that, left to ourselves, we cannot do. If we think of one of the greatest examples of the glory of God manifested in His sanctuary, in His holy place, we would go to Isaiah chapter 6. We see Isaiah is called into the presence of God. He comes into the throne room in heaven. And it is a marvelous, wondrous sight. Smoke is filling the temple. There is this just constant drumbeat of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah sees this great image before him. He sees what it is to come into the sanctuary of God and to worship Him. And his response is not, "Let me join in." His response is, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm lost. I'm ruined." Why? "Because I am a man of uncleanness. I have unclean lips. Out of the abundance of the what the mouth speaks, out of the abundance of the heart." And so his lips being unclean points to the entirety of who he is being unclean. But not only is he unclean, he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why does he say he's lost? Why does he say he's ruined? Why does he say he's undone? "Because my eyes have seen the glory of the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah fell helpless before the greatness of God's holiness shown in the sanctuary, in the holy place. But that's not the end of that story, is it? Hope comes for Isaiah as one of the seraphim flew to him, takes a burning coal in his hands, which he had taken from what? The altar. And he touched it to Isaiah's mouth, that dirty, unclean instrument, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and because of the sacrifice on the altar, Isaiah's iniquity is what? Taken away. His sin is forgiven." Hope comes from the coals of the altar, an altar whose sacrifice takes away the guilt that Isaiah looks to as ruining him. And so the paradox of the opening line of this psalm, "Praise God in His sanctuary," is that we cannot do this apart from being cleansed by the sacrifice that God accepts. Whose blood is it that is sprinkled in the holy place for us? Christ! In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this world, he entered once for all into the holy place, into the sanctuary, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of what? His own blood. And what do we get through the blood of Christ? An eternal redemption, secured eternally. So that now, Christ, who has entered not into the holy places made by hands, which are copies of the true thing, but where has he gone? Into heaven itself. To appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He didn't do this repeatedly, like the high priest who enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do what? Put away sin through the sacrifice of himself. This is how we can praise God in his holy place. Isaiah had his iniquity taken away, and here we see that offering, that blood that was sprinkled eternally on that altar for Isaiah, is the blood of our beloved Savior, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. This becomes the fuel of our worship. You realize that we in Christ now can come into the sanctuary, that we can come into the holy place, that we can obey Psalm 150. Not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. And so as we look in Revelation chapter 5, there is around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Do you hear the constant ring of superlatives being said about the greatness of our God? And it is all tied to the fact that he has redeemed us by his blood. This is how we praise God in his sanctuary. You see, you cannot obey the call to worship apart from Jesus Christ. We were made to glorify God. That is the purpose for which we have been placed on this earth, to live for his eternal glory. And we can't do it apart from Christ. This is so important for us to recognize this, because the rest of the Psalms, the rest of the Bible, it means nothing apart from Jesus Christ. It's not a book of morality. It's not a book that we just simply read because it's what we do on Sundays. It's a book that points us to the clearest example of that which is great, Jesus Christ. And it is through him that we come. This changes everything about us now. Because today, where is the sanctuary? I mean, the temple is destroyed in Israel. There is no tabernacle. In fact, you can go to Jerusalem today and you can go to what is left of the wall of Herod's temple. And what do they call that wall? The Wailing Wall. Jewish people go there and they mourn. They wail because the place where God dwelt with his people is destroyed from their perspective. That is sadness if there is no hope to know God. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Where is the sanctuary today? Do you not know that, what? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit within us, whom we have from God. We are not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see the connection between us now being the temple of God and now us being able to glorify Him. See, what this means, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise God in His holy place. It is a call for us to praise Him with all that we are, because we are now the holy place. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. So when are we let off the hook from worshiping and praising God? Never! Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it all to the glory of God. You see how this reality, this command to praise God in His sanctuary, it becomes an all-encompassing life principle. See, apart from God's presence, the sanctuary has no greatness. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see a sad estate as the ark of God is taken away from Israel. Now, the ark was important because God would come in the Shekinah glory and He would dwell over the ark. And this is one of the saddest scenes in the Scriptures, because we see that soon the priests of God are killed. They die. They've been living lives that didn't recognize the holiness of God. And as a result of that, judgment comes. And there we have one who is the wife of one of these priests, and she immediately hearing of what has happened, hearing that the high priest is dead, hearing that her husband is dead, she goes into labor. And she gives birth to a child, and she names that child Ichabod. Why? Because the glory has departed from Israel. Why had the glory departed from Israel? Because the ark of God had been captured. Because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. And she dies. I can't think of a better way of describing what life is like apart from the presence of Almighty God. It is empty. It is useless. It is lifeless. And so if we ourselves are the temples of the Holy Spirit, then we are called to be holy. We are called to come out from among the world and to be separate, to touch not the unclean thing, to be like our God, because our God cannot dwell with wickedness. He's of such pure eyes, He cannot even look upon sin. And so a life that is lived without the presence of God is a life without meaning. It's a life without worship. It's a life that can never do what the psalmist calls us to do here. But praise God, we have a Christ who, if we sin, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a lifelong call for the believer, recognizing that he is the sanctuary of God, to arrange absolutely everything in his life around glorifying God. Now, here's the question for you. Are you doing that? Or is the extent of your worship to God, what happens here on Sunday mornings. See, we need to get away from this idea that when you drive by, you know, on Route 50, or you're talking to somebody and you say, oh yeah, that church down there, that's my church. No, the church is not a place. It is a people who are completely caught up in the glory of God that resides within them. You realize that this building could be torn down. It could be burned to the ground. And we praise God for what He's given us to worship in. We thank Him for how He's provided for that. I'm not saying that these are things we should want to do, all right? But what I am saying, we don't need this building to be the church. We just need Jesus. And therein, we can do what Psalm 150 calls us to do. In my office, there's a picture of, it's from a movie called The Printing. The Printing is a movie about how Bibles were smuggled into Russia during the Soviet Union's existence. And this is a picture from that movie where they are probably about 25, 30 individuals in a very snowy forest. And they're there, and there's one individual who has a songbook in one hand, and the congregation has songbooks, and they're singing. They're worshiping. They're being the church. Because the church is the place where God's presence dwells. And God's presence dwells among His people now through the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. But notice how he goes on in verse 1. He says, we're to praise Him in His mighty heavens. The expansion of the places to worship God proceeds not just from heaven into the hearts of men who turn to Christ, but into all of creation itself. The idea here is praising God in the highest heavens. It is a call for everything that has been created, all the angels, all the cosmic bodies throughout the universe, to join in worshiping God. There is nowhere that exists where God should not be praised. His glory fills all of heaven and earth. So that means not only are we ourselves the temple of God, but now every area, every place, everything that exists, God's presence is there, and He is worthy of worship in those places. When you're at work, hallelujah to the Lord, praise your great God. When you're at school, hallelujah to the Lord, praise your great God. When you're with your family, praise Him. When you're with your friends, praise Him. At all times, we are called to praise the Lord. And so we see this greatness of God. Look at what the Scriptures tell us, what the prophets tell us. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. In Habakkuk, he says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And you realize that our great hope at the end of all things is that this reality will be evident in front of our physical eyes, as in Revelation 21, we see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. So we're to praise God. Praise Him in His dwelling place, for it speaks of His greatness. Very quickly, we're also called to praise God because His deeds are great. Look at verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. His mighty deeds call us to worship Him. I think of, have you ever thought about how great God is in the majesty and the greatness of His actions? Think just back to creation. Genesis 1, 14 through 16. I have the New American Standard up here. It says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth." And it was so. I mean, just think about that. God said something and it happened. Parents, how much would you love for your children that when you said something, they did it? God speaks, it happens. But notice, He made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And then, just sort of like an offhanded comment, He made the stars also. What? Billions of stars. Millions of universes with millions of stars burning bright throughout all the expanse of space, and all of it given to show how great our God is. He spoke, and they blazed into existence. And as we see His mighty deeds in creation, we also see His mighty deeds in redemption. Psalm 145, "All your works shall give you thanks, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." Look, the kingdoms of men, they're not all that great, are they? But the kingdom of our God, it has the glorious splendor of Christ written all over it. It is through God's work of redemption and saving us and placing us into His kingdom that we give thanks to Him, because in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You realize what that means? That all the greatness, all the majesty, all the beauty that God has, we see it in Christ. And it was through Christ that He reconciled to Himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. The greatness of God is nowhere more clearly seen than in the redemption that God provides. The cross is the greatest exhibition, the greatest display of our great God. And so as we see His dwelling place speaking of His greatness, His deeds speaking of His greatness, we also see His very nature is great. Look at the end of verse 2. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Everything that we've seen here, the sanctuary, the mighty deeds, the heavens, all of that drives to the reason why God is great. Because He just is great. It is a part of His essential character. He's showing that God possesses greatness to the superlative idea. Notice what He says, His excellent greatness. The word excellent has the idea of abundance, that there's no lack of greatness in God. You know, we talk about greatness among people, and you can have maybe somebody who's an excellent academic, but when it comes to common sense stuff, they sort of are a little dense about things. You can talk to people and celebrities who maybe have abilities in acting and in art, but their ability to manage their lives and their finances are gone. I mean, we can see little glimmers of greatness in us, but we don't have abundant greatness. Our greatness is nothing compared to God's, because He holds all greatness. He never runs out of greatness. He's the source of greatness. And so because of His greatness, that is why His dwelling place and His deeds are great. Which brings us to the second half, and we're going to move quickly through this. I know we're out of time. But if this is the God that we have, this great God whose sanctuary is now within us, whose deeds are excellent, who all the heavens, all that is creation is given to show His greatness, and He Himself is of sterling character and greatness, then what should we do? We should praise Him with great praise. God's greatness demands great praise. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 6. What's the conclusion about the greatness of God? Praise Him greatly. And we're called to first utilize His gifts to praise Him. Look at verses 3 through 5. We have this litany of instruments that are given. Praise Him with a trumpet sound. Praise Him with a lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. So there's a couple things about all of these instruments that we can sort of sum up. First of all, they were instruments that were accessible to everyone. All right, the trumpet here is not referring to the brass instrument that we're so used to seeing. You know, that's got the stops on it and everything. It was just a horn. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called a shofar. And all you had to do to make or to play the trumpet that's referred to here is to blow through a horn. Anybody could do that. Kids would love to do that. You give kids a kazoo or a noisemaker and they're going to drive their parents crazy with it. The other ones here, the lute and the harp, the tambourine and dance, the strings and the pipe, the sounding cymbals. I mean, when we had the last time we had the lessons in carols and brass here around the Christmas season a couple years ago, I got to play the cymbal. And it was great. I got to do that. I could play the cymbal. Yes, some of these required skill and practice, and that points us to the reality that there should be a concerted effort and carefulness in our worship. But frankly, this all points to the reality that everyone can praise God. Everyone. I know sometimes people are reticent to sing out because, you know, I'm not really that good of a singer. Look, the scripture says, make a joyful what? Noise. Make the noise. Shout to the Lord. And that's the other thing we see in the end of verse 5. These sounding cymbals and these loud clashing cymbals, they sort of emphasize and punch the exuberance that we should have as we worship God. This isn't something that's supposed to be quiet. You know, we don't sing, to God be the glory, great things He... I mean, that's not what we're calling for. Sing it out, to God be the glory. Amen. We're to raise the roof, if you will. We're to shake the rafters. We're to give loud praise to our King. And as those gifts of God are given to us that we're to utilize to praise Him, we are to praise Him as all creation is called on to praise Him. Look at verse 6. A fitting last final praise for the Psalms. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is why all creation is created. All His works in all places of His dominion are called to bless Him. So where does that begin? It begins with us praising Him. If everything that has breath is called to praise the Lord, are you breathing today? Then what are you to do today? Praise the Lord. So if you have breath in your lungs today, let us praise Him. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your amazing goodness, Your awesome power. Lord, may we delight and revel in that today. We pray this in Christ.